The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're off and running on another week of broadcasting here on KPCG, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. I heard a message recently by Joel Hilliker, host of Trumpet Hour, where he was going through a study on the book of Hebrews, which talks about the living Jesus Christ. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about the book of Hebrews and then talk about the way people view Jesus Christ today as a dead savior hanging there on a stake, and that's it. But as Mr. Armstrong would go on to say, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And what's he been doing ever since? And there's all these verses in the Bible, not just in Hebrews. You can see it throughout the New Testament where he's referred to as a lion of Judah or as being at the right hand of God on God's throne. And the book of Hebrews is about this living Jesus Christ. And it talks about him in that book as being one who lives to intercede on our behalf. He is our advocate, as it says over in 1 John 2 in verse 1. That verse says that John wrote his book so that we might not sin. Obviously, he's not excusing sin in any way. But it says there, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an intercessor. We have a consoler. That's what an advocate does. He petitions or entreats God on our behalf. And what a comfort that is. John 14 talks about the Holy Spirit as being a comforter. And as my father's written before, you can read more about this in The Last Hour, but his book, The Last Hour. And as my father brings out there, we have the Holy Spirit as a comforter for sure. But 1 John 2 and verse 1 shows us that we have another comforter. We have Jesus Christ, the living Christ. We have an advocate. Let's go through a few verses here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And starting in verse 26, I'll read the first verse here from the Revised Standard Version. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And so here we see an example of a Christian who struggles not knowing what to pray for, but God's Spirit helps. God's Spirit moves a true Christian to then make that request to God to help us. And in the same way, of course, Jesus Christ provides help as well. In fact, we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. We ask a prayer by Jesus Christ's authority or by his name. But added to that, there's also, I mean, there's lots of petitions that Jesus himself is making to the Father for us. Verse 27 says, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Herbert Armstrong wrote this. This is way back in 1960. He said, Jesus Christ is able to save those who come to God, the Father, and we've been given access to come to the Father in prayer by Christ. We cannot approach the Father by our own merits. We have none. Christ is the door. He's the way. One does not go to a door and stop. He goes on through the door. Jesus Christ gives us access to God, and he intercedes with God for us. He's pleading our case, so to speak. God wants to be completely fair and just in his dealings with us, and so he goes to Christ and receives input from his Son, who lived in the flesh, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4. What a wonderful advocate we have in Jesus Christ, and a loving, all-merciful, all-powerful God, our Father in heaven. Verse 32 here in Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him?" He gave up his own Son. He loved the world so much. John 3:16. What a demonstration of loving sacrifice to give up his Son in order to give us everything. I mean, that shows the depth of God's love. He risked everything for us. It says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns?" Verse 34, "It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." That's where he is today, the living Christ. He's right up there at God's throne. And Hebrews 7:25 says he's living to make intercession for us. That's his job. That's his responsibility as our high priest, the apostle, and high priest of our calling. Hebrews 3. Thayer's lexicon says about this word, intercession: summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. My father's talked before about it's like one pleading our case before a judge. He says in the last hour that God has a great passion for justice. He does. And so there is Jesus Christ at his right hand, as we just read. And like I said, it's not like it's limited to, you know, the book of Hebrews. It's here in Romans, Colossians 3:1, right hand of God. That's the high office that Jesus Christ holds today, our high priest and advocate, sitting there at the right hand of God. God the Father, of course, is the central figure of the gospel. We've always said that. We've always taught that. But we don't overlook the high office that Jesus Christ fills. That office is there for us. We have an advocate with the Father. And what does an advocate do? Well, I've touched on it already, but let me just take you over to the book of Philemon, this short little book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the reason this book ties in is because in this story, the Apostle Paul is advocating for one named Onesimus. He's writing this letter to Philemon, and Onesimus had, apparently he had stolen something. We don't know for sure what he did, but whatever it was, he took off. He was a servant. He was a slave to Philemon. This is from Lang's commentary. In Phrygia, where Onesimus lived, slaves were so numerous that the name itself of Phrygian was almost synonymous with that of slave. So you can see why Paul had so much instruction in some of his books. Look at Colossians 3. That went into that region of Phrygia. It's where Philemon was from. And there's all this instruction there in chapter 3 of Colossians about the duties of servants or slaves and then the duties of masters. I mean, some masters were in the church. Some, in this case, some slaves or former slaves. And Onesimus, as I said, probably stole something from his master. and then fled out of fear. He was a runaway slave. Could be punished, put to death even for this. Well, along the way, during his flight, he met up with Paul, either in Rome or perhaps Caesarea, probably in Rome, when he was incarcerated there, Paul, I mean. And over the course of time, he became converted. He was baptized. He was baptized after having this falling out with his master. And so Paul's writing this letter while he's in prison because he sent Onesimus back to his former master, and he wanted to bring these two together. He wanted to mend the fence between these two. In this book, Paul is interceding on behalf of Onesimus. He's interceding that the two might be reconciled. And so you can see, as I say, a lot of lessons that we can take from this that would just better help us to understand the office and the position that Jesus Christ is fulfilling right now. Verse 1 of Philemon, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he addresses Philemon first by saying that I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner here. I'm a slave too, you could say. And so I know where you're coming from, but I also have a unique perspective on Onesimus's plight. And when you think about Hebrews 4, where it says that we have a great high priest and that he's a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I left out the first part of that verse, though. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we are. Yet he never did sin. And so God has that. I mean, he has that dimension at his throne. He has Jesus Christ, who's lived and walked in the flesh. Verse 2 says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he may not have even visited this region specifically, but he heard a fair bit about Philemon, no doubt from Onesimus, who upon his conversion realized just how much of a wonderful man Philemon was, a special master, if ever there was one. And Paul heard of his love, and Paul heard of his faith, and he knew about the contribution Philemon had made to that region. It says that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And he still hasn't, it's a short little book, but he still hasn't even mentioned Onesimus. He's just acknowledging how wonderful Philemon had been as a minister. And basically leading up to the point that, you know, look, I'd like for you to extend that same love and kindness and mercy to this repentant believer. Verse 7 says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Philemon had shown so much love. He had refreshed the hearts of the saints. He had been such a wonderful servant. And Paul, as you can see from this short book, he was quick to praise him for that, telling him about how much good he had done in the local area. And Jesus Christ does the same thing with us. I mean, I made the point actually today in class as well when we were going through Philippians, just how positive and how encouraging God is. Paul was that way with the brethren in Philippi. I mean, you can read portions of 1 Corinthians, whatever, any of those chapters. It's a strong corrective book. And just think, well, a minister's in a big-time position and he's just itching to really level, you know, level someone or lower the boom on someone. And yet you look at Paul's life and you look at, he did correct, obviously. He did uphold God's government for sure. But you look at the whole story, you look at the love and the mercy that he extended and just the encouragement that Paul was quick to provide the brethren at Philippi or even in Corinth in that second letter, 2 Corinthians, where he said that we're here to be helpers of your joy. And here he's giving a lot of encouragement and praise to this faithful minister, this man, Philemon, who is probably an evangelist in the church. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you," that which is convenient, he's getting to the point of his request here. And he's saying, look, I could state it bluntly, I suppose. But that's not the approach that Paul took. He's trying to entreat Philemon or to persuade him. He's taking this positive approach, pointing out his strengths, encouraging him, praising him. And again, that's what Jesus Christ does at God's throne. He tells God about our strengths, about our growth, about the progress we've made. And he appeals to God's loving kindness, God's mercy. There's a real positive focus here. Verse 9 says, Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm beseeching you as an old man, a servant, Paul the aged. It's as if he waived his governmental authority for a moment and said, look, I just want to appeal to you and to your level of conversion to be merciful. Verse 10 says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I'm beseeching you, please. I've begotten him in my bonds. He came to me in Rome here. He's repented. And now he's a member of the true church. Paul acknowledges in verse 11, in times past, he was unprofitable. But now he's profitable. He's profitable to me. He's profitable to you, Philemon. He's now a profitable servant. Before he was unprofitable. Verse 12 says, whom I have sent again, you therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels. Receive him, in other words, as if he's my own son. Receive him like he's one of my own. That's Paul making intercession for Onesimus. And so when you read that passage in Hebrews 7 about Jesus Christ living to make intercession for us, and this is the kind of thing that's going on. I mean, we know all about the Father's love for his children, but look at how much love Christ expresses to his Father. Look at how much love he has for the bride, the church. Read Ephesians 5, the marriage chapter, and you see there at the end that it's talking about the love that Jesus Christ has for the church, his bride. Verse 13 says, whom I would have retained with me, that in your stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I wish he would have stayed here. I would have rather just kept him here in Rome, helping me, assisting me. Paul had all of this, you read in the end of Acts, we're just at this point in Epistles of Paul right now. You can see it at the end of Acts 28, where Paul had all of this opportunity to spread the gospel. Nothing was hindering him, even though he was supposedly locked up. He had a nice hired house or an apartment in this prison facility, and he was delivering God's message right up to the highest reaches of the Roman government. And so if Onesimus had stayed there, I'm sure Paul would have put him to work. But he knew that there had been this division from years ago between this man and his former master. And so he wanted to send him back and to make sure that this was fixed and to make sure that there was no schism in the body. Verse 14 says, but without your mind, I would do nothing. that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I want you to sort this out with him first, and then we can see where to, you know, put someone in the work where they can best help. Verse 15, it says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever." You know, maybe all of this, Romans 8:28, maybe all of this is going to work out together for good because we love God. Look at what's happened since he departed, since he left, since he ran away. Now he's converted. And had this not happened, he may never have met up with me. Consider this, Philemon. Maybe God's hand was behind all of this. Look at the positive focus here. And think about our intercessor and high priest, Jesus Christ, and how much he helps us, how much he pleads for us. Verse 16 says, "Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now you've got a brother helping serve in this great work that we're all working to finish. He says in verse 17, "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Receive him as my son. And then Paul adds to that, "Receive him as if it's me." Receive him as me. And here again, you can see why Paul is really pleading here, because, well, a runaway slave by Roman law could have been put to death. Verse 18 says, "If he has wronged you or owes you aught, put that on my account." So if he owes you, maybe that's an indication that whatever he did revolved around some kind of theft or stealing. Paul says, if he still owes you, put it on my account. Paul offered himself as payment, just like Jesus Christ has offered himself for us, that we might be reconciled to the Father, that God might accept us, that God might hear our petitions. Verse 19 says, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to you how that you owe me, even your own self besides." That's maybe the strongest that Paul gets here. You know, keep in mind that you owe me as well, but put it on my account. He offered himself as payment. Christ has done that for us, and of course, when we claim that payment, we repent of sin, we turn to God in repentance. We're reconciled to the Father. We have access to God through Christ, through that sacrifice, through that office of high priest. It says finally, this is verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me have joy. Joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will also do more than I say." I mean, I know you're going to go above and beyond here. I know you're a true Christian, and I know that true Christians make sacrifices for God. I know you're a profitable servant. "But with all prayer, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." He was hoping to get over to this region of Phrygia or in Colossae and visit him again, and see that church area, and see that region. He salutes a number of people there in the next couple of verses, and then in verse 25 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So here is an apostle of God, the apostle Paul, composing this short, very, very beautifully written letter, entreating Philemon to forgive this man of his debt, to make his wish the wish of Onesimus, the command to follow, and to forgive. Just conclude over in Hebrews 4. We have a few minutes here. I mentioned this a minute ago, so we can go ahead and read it. these wonderful verses. This is like the theme of the whole book of Hebrews, the anchor of the book, these last three verses of chapter 4. It's a struggle for us in this Christian life. Making it into the kingdom is not easy. It's a battle. It's a fight. Paul said this. It's the straight and narrow way. Jesus said that. But the thing that we want to keep being reminded of is that Jesus Christ and God the Father, they're doing everything they can to give us eternal life. They're doing everything they can to build a family, to raise and teach and rear us in the right way. And so we don't want to take that position that Jesus Christ is in as our high priest and advocate. We don't want to take that for granted. Christ is there pleading our case before the God of justice. He's our intercessor and advocate. Without him, we'd be cut off from God. Notice Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a high priest," we have one, a great high priest, it says, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And then notice the very next verse. We have this. We have a great high priest. And so it says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." There is help available if we'll go boldly before that throne. I mean, if Christ can be as bold and as confident as he was in the flesh, going before God and his heavenly throne, we can be that same way. We can be as confident and as bold as he was, knowing that we're going to God through his office. We can be that same way if we understand that role that he's in as intercessor, and if we know that in him, we have an advocate with the Father, as it says in 1 John 2 and verse 1. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show as we put the finishing touches on another broadcast. If you'd like to email the program, you can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.